May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my God and Redeemer. I noted that the collect from last Sunday, which Becky read, said, "Keep, O Lord, your household and the church in your steadfast faith and love, and through your grace we may proclaim your truth with boldness and minister your justice with compassion." Proclaiming God's truth with boldness and with boldness. These words, I believe, refer to all of us, all who seek to follow Jesus, not just the clergy person reading the collect. We read today from Jeremiah and the Psalms and the Gospel of Matthew. Every week we read from a lectionary, repeating the same words every 3 years. Words that were written down millennia ago, and year by year, every week, they speak so clearly to our current struggles. Jeremiah prophesied during the last decades of the kingdom of Judah, before the fall of Jerusalem. God called Jeremiah to warn the king and the people about the coming destruction. Did they listen? No, they didn't. Jeremiah didn't have an easy time of it either. He wasn't just ignored. He was imprisoned in solitary confinement in a hole in the ground and left to perish. In today's passage, Jeremiah is ticked off and lets God have it. A trained counselor would advise Jeremiah to own his own feelings and use words like, "God, I feel upset and angry right now." But no, Jeremiah just lays into God and figuratively lays God out. Quote, "You enticed me, you overpowered me, I have become a laughingstock. I quit. I will not mention God anymore or speak anymore in God's name." In my work at Upstate Hospital as an assistant chaplain, I sometimes, not too often, get the question, "Why is God doing this to me? Or why doesn't God cure me or cure my loved ones?" I don't have answers for these suffering individuals. If I understand why these things happen, I would be God, and thankfully, I am not. All I can say to that patient or family is that I believe God weeps with them and with us. And God is always there, and that God can take our screams and curses, just as Jeremiah screamed and cursed. And God is with us here, right now, in this place, in this era, as we face personal and corporate struggles. We do not believe that God purposefully brings us tragedies like the Babylonian invasion, the fall of Jerusalem, or such as pandemics or floods or earthquakes, or even the more intensely personal challenges of institutionalized racism. Perhaps today, though, we can turn to the gospel for some comfort as we face challenges such as these. In general, we can, but this week's readings are not comfortable at all. These verses from the Gospel of Matthew are the final part of Jesus' missionary discourse. In the missionary discourse, Jesus prepares his disciples for going out on their own. We read the first part of the missionary discourse last Sunday. These words of Jesus are not only for the disciples, but certainly they are for us and for the church. The most challenging and perhaps the most distressing of today's reading is in verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." A sword? Does that mean violence? I think not, and I will use what I find in Luke for this very same missionary discourse, where Luke recounts it as, in chapter 12, Luke says, quote, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." The Gospel of Thomas, by the way, uses the word dissension. Jesus is bringing division and dissension. And by golly, it's here. Jesus says his teachings will produce division even within families. Serious division. Excuse me. And certainly this year that division is most obvious. It's on the streets with those who march and those who decry the marchers. It's on the streets with those who wear masks and those who refuse to wear masks. We are all products of our formation in our nuclear families, and I'm no exception. I grew up in a middle-class family. My father owned a pharmacy that my grandfather had opened in 1915. My mother was a nurse, although she didn't work outside the home during my lifetime until I turned about 16. I don't remember my family as being racist, but they were certainly not anti-racist. I attended an elementary school in the city, but there were no people of color. My high school was a private boys' school, all white. College and grad school were almost lily white. And then at a very advanced age, for some unknown reason, I enrolled in seminary in Rochester. On the first day of the academic year, which was set aside for orientation, I walked into the large conference room, sat down, looked around the room, counted 15 of us new students. 8 of us were white. My first thought was, well, I'm not in Skinny Atlas anymore. My real education began that day. To contrast to my privileged education, my privileged upbringing, do I dare say white privilege? I want to mention the life of Bishop Jennifer Baskerville Burroughs. Many of us know Jennifer because she was ordained and was a priest in this diocese for a number of years. I consider her an acquaintance and perhaps a friend. We know she grew up in New York City, graduated from Smith and Cornell, pretty good schools, got married to Harrison Burroughs, who was born in the Bahamas, and then one of the great joys of their life was the day they adopted Timmy after a heartbreaking series of events. She's now the bishop of the Diocese of Indianapolis, the first African-American woman to head a diocese. I knew all those facts, but when I read a recent invited reflection that she gave early this month, I was frankly stunned. Let me quote part of it. This mask is great. Quote, "The first 10 years we lived in Broom Hill, Brooklyn, and I attended a diverse elementary school with black, white, and Latina teachers," Jennifer writes, "and black, white, Puerto Rican, and Jewish classmates. When I was 10, we moved to Staten Island. I'd never gotten over it. We were now living in a segregated space. White kids took the yellow school buses to our junior high school, and black and brown kids took city buses or walked the 7 blocks to school. Many days as I walked home alone, there were older white kids and adults who would spit at me and call me the N-word. Thank you. A little water would be good. Back to Jennifer's reflection. "Many days as I walked home alone, there were older white kids and adults who would spit at me and call me the N-word. I figured out by 7th grade that testing out and getting to a specialized school in Manhattan would be a better choice because I didn't want to deal with that kind of racism. So I commuted an hour and a half every day, each way, by taking a bus, then a ferry, then the subway, to a midtown Manhattan high school, where the diverse world opened back up to me. Well, that was New York City, and that was some decades ago, but we live in progressive skinny Atlas. And then last Sunday afternoon at the gazebo, I heard Zoe Osborne speak. Zoe grew up in this church, the daughter of Meg and Bruce Osborne. When she spoke eloquently about the racist jokes and insults she suffered as a person of color while a student in these skinny Atlas schools, I knew I wasn't the only one in the crowd who teared up. I have 5 granddaughters who are all now or will get excellent educations. They are all white and attend suburban schools. They do not have to get cursed at for their color of their skin or have to travel 3 hours a day to get a decent education. As Becky said 3 weeks ago, what is wrong with us? I'd also interject that Pam and I have several nephews and great-nephews who are black. Their safety is a constant concern for their mothers and grandmother. This is exactly the concern that Jennifer has stated several times that she has for her son, Timmy. If you are interested more in the roots of racism and sustained injustice in the church, I highly recommend a new book, The Color of Compromise, by Jamar Chisby. Becky and I first heard about this on a Zoom webcast, organized by the Union of Black Episcopalians several weeks ago. So far, I found the book eye-opening. In addition, if you're interested, I will present an informal adult education program this Thursday at 7 p.m. via Zoom on the history of African Americans in the Episcopal Church, our beloved church, from the baptism of the first enslaved person on these shores into the Anglican tradition, the Church of England, in 1624, continuing to the election of the current presiding bishop a few years ago. Information is in an e-blast that has been sent out. The good news here, if there actually is any, is that although Jesus does bring division and dissension, setting families against each other, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, he also says three times in today's gospel, be not afraid. There are crosses to voluntarily take up, but those who figuratively lose their lives for Jesus' sake will find it. Some, perhaps most, will not like or accept today's message. I'll close with words from pastor and professor Dr. Caroline Lewis of Luther Seminary. Quote, sometimes sermons speak a word about God's word. Sometimes sermons utter words of comfort and praise when we can't hear God's word. And sometimes sermons should call us to be God's word in this world, to be who we say we are for the sake of this world that God loves. Amen.